Today we're continuing the Get Moving teaching series. Get Moving is for the purpose of us growing or moving forward spiritually. When you hear Get Moving, I hope you do not hear in the backside of your mind that this is about getting busy. If you are moving forward spiritually, if you're moving with God, you will be busy doing ministry. But not all Christians who are involved and doing and are very busy, that not all Christians who are busy doing ministry, not all Christians who are busy doing religious activities are necessarily growing and maturing spiritually. During this series, we're seeking to see how we can become more Christ-like, both on the character side, that's the inside, and on the exterior, that's in our conduct. We trust that you're allowing God to change your heart and your way of life. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 3. And if you do not have a copy of the Bible with you, if you do not have an electronic copy or a print copy, I encourage you to take one out of the hymnal rack, a Bible in front of the hymnal rack, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're reading a passage of scripture that in many ways just seems like almost an anonymous piece of history, but it gives us great insight. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 18. I commanded you at the time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of your brother Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he is to you. And they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. Not too long ago, I heard a retired vice president of a medical school respond to some questions from some parents. Parents said, you know, what advice would you give us? We have kids that may be interested in going to medical school someday. What do we need to encourage them to do? And his response was, he says, well, first of all, before you encourage them to do anything, make sure that it is their desire to go to medical school and be a physician and not your dream. Because it won't do any good if you only have a dream for their life and they have no desire. And he said, and second, I would tell you probably what any school counselor tells you. You know, take classes in the science and in math, if possible. Take them, you know, the AP classes, and do your best, and you know, take advantage of everything your school offers. Well, it was sort of a bland answer, and one of the parents, in a general way, said, "Well, given all the changes in medicine today and the changes in technology, is there anything you would tell our generation of kids?" Anything they special they need to do in order to qualify for medical school. And his response was surprising. He said, well, this has probably been good for every generation, but especially for the generation now. He said, I would encourage you to have your kids involved in team sports and in group music. He said, by team sports. He said, if your child is athletically inclined, he said, you may help them participate some in tennis or golf, but I hope you'll get involved where they're doing things with the team. He said, if your child is musically inclined, yes, piano and voice lessons are great, but they need to be a part of an orchestra or a choir. He said, because collaboration is the key to 21st century medicine. Isolated intelligence will not accomplish that much anymore. You need to know how to collaborate and work with others. He was describing medical school. Let's now think about the church, the body of Christ. We're all in ministry. It is very important for us as Christians that we know how to collaborate together. And that's more than just cooperate together. There are Christians, and you probably know some of them, who are very intense in increasing their intelligence about spiritual truth. They read as many books as possible. They attend seminars. They accumulate information from the Bible. They file it in their mind. They've got an answer to every question. They understand truth in a very wonderful and powerful way, yet they're not growing spiritually. They have all of this knowledge in the head, but they're unable to be able to communicate it and to live it out into the world. Now, please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with reading books. I hope you do. I hope you attend seminars. I hope you accumulate spiritual truth. But if that's all you do, don't confuse it with spiritual growth. As Christians, we're not only to be accumulating truth and growing spiritually, but we're also to help others grow spiritually. And in fact, when you are helping others grow spiritually, you are probably growing as well. There's a passage in the book of Deuteronomy that helps us understand that. But before we look at that passage, let's put it in the context of the entire Christian faith. When you understand the very nature of God, one God, but He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three dimensions. God is even described in community terms, relationally. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When this God reveals Himself to humanity, He reveals Himself to Abraham, and He says, Abraham, I will make you and your descendants a great nation. It is an invitation for God's people to join Him in relationship. God is working not just through Abraham, but all of his descendants. When God reveals Himself to Moses, He doesn't say, Moses, I'm going to set you free. Moses, I'm going to use you to help others experience this freedom. We turn to the New Testament. God becomes flesh, dwells on earth, and is in the context of community. He gathers a group of disciples around Him. In the book of Acts, after Jesus ascends into the heaven, these disciples go out and they start communities that we call churches. It is that pattern throughout the Bible of God's people investing in other people so that they may know and grow in the understanding of God. Now, the passage of Scripture that we look at today, as I said when we read it, you think you're just reading an interesting historical narrative. And at this point, it doesn't seem that interesting. Here's the setting. God's people have been slaves in Egypt. God has called and empowered Moses to take them out of Egypt, to give them a land that He has promised them. They're on their way. Their trip is much more difficult than God had intended it because of sin and rebellion in their own life. And rather than a short trip, it's taken them about 38 years. And now they're almost there. They're almost to the land that God has promised them. Now let's stop the story for a moment. This is a teaching series, and I want to share something with you that will help you not only understand this, but help you understand the Old Testament. This is the story of the Exodus. The Exodus was an actual historical event where God's people escaped Egypt and went to the Promised Land. It is a true story. But it is more than only a historical event. It is a metaphor for the Christian journey. It's a metaphor of our story too. They're so similar. Remember, God's people were in slavery and bondage. Before you and I became Christians, we were in bondage and slavery to sin. In the Old Testament, God intervened. God provided the lamb for the Passover. The Passover, the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorpost. God's people were able to escape. God provides a lamb for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross. By his blood, we are saved. We are forgiven. God intervened as they started their journey. After the Passover, God divided the Red Sea so they could go on to the Promised Land. God intervened after the death of Jesus through the resurrection of Jesus. He divided the curtain of death so that we could go forward. In the Old Testament, God promises his people, I will go with you all through the journey to the land that I promised you, and even then I will be with you. We understand as Christians that God, through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit, is with us, not just when we become a Christian, but for now, forever, for the rest of our life, and for all eternity. The reason that's important is when you read the Old Testament books, not only be aware that you're reading history, but recognize that you're reading your story. You're reading our story of the people of God. Now let's go back to the story in Deuteronomy. God's people were almost to the land that God had promised them. Most of the land that God had promised them was on the west side of the Jordan River. They were currently on the east side of the Jordan River. And God tells Moses, he says, Moses, there's a portion of the land east of the Jordan that will be the promised land as well. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad, that means large family groups, this will be their promised land. And he says, and when they're in this land that they've had promised, he said, here's the instruction you give to them. Once they're there, they're really not there yet. He says, in the sense, their families can stay, but I want all of the well-bodied men to go with the other 10 tribes when they cross the Jordan River and to help them accomplish the promise that God has given them. Now, why would Moses tell them that? Why would God have the need to tell Moses that? Because God understands human nature. The two tribes that arrived, once they were on their promised land, their temptation would be, God bless you, the 10 tribes. As you go on your way, we'll be praying for you when you get over there. Now, we wish you well. We're at home. We're where we are supposed to be. And now you go ahead and take care of whatever you need to, but God bless you and go on your way. But God's word was, don't do that. You're to walk with them. You're to engage in their battles. You're to be with them. It's not about you, Reuben and Gad, finding your own promised land. It's about you helping the others to arrive at theirs as well. Now, that's so important for us to remember that when you and I get moving spiritually, we will be participating in the spiritual growth of others. It's not just about our consuming information. It's not just about, oh, I've learned new truths in the Bible. I've learned new insights. I know how God's work. I've read this and I'm applying it in my own life. No, all of us who are Christians are to be helping other Christians in their journey as well. It's so simple. We all know that. We all know it, right? But we don't do it. Why don't we do it? Why don't we help other Christians, especially those who are struggling? Why don't we get engaged in their life? Three reasons. First, it's sort of a mixture of fear and self-centeredness, and they're separate things. But we're self-centered. We really don't worry about anybody other than us. Now, even though we've been forgiven of our sin, filled with the very Spirit of God, our own natural desire is to just stay self-centered and be interested only in us. And the second sort of related to it's the fear. We're self-centered, and part of that is because of fear. And then the third reason we don't get engaged in the lives of Christians who are struggling is because we're not really sure we can trust God to work through us. Now, we know God can, but we don't think that, you know, we're afraid that if we get involved in helping some weaker Christian, it's not going to do any good. They're not going to make any progress, and we're going to confuse them and as well as cause problems for us. We're not sure God can work through it. So for those three reasons, we don't. Yet God has called all of us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that sounds so generic, so true. How does it really work? Well, let me illustrate. Far too often, in our own understanding of how we grow spiritually, we get stuck in it's all about us. Have you known people? I'm not going to ask you if any of you have said this. Have you ever known people that said, you know, I'm not going to go to Bible study on Sunday morning anymore. It's so shallow, and I can get more by just staying at home and reading Word, and I'll go to worship. Or I'm not going to go to small group anymore. That's too simplistic. I'm in a much deeper place in my life where I need something that just feeds me, and all of those other people, I'm not sure, you know, God's speaking to them, but it's not doing anything for me. It's not about us. A number of years ago, I participated in one of the most meaningful small group Bible studies that I ever had. And the way it began was a man who was a relatively new believer, didn't understand very much about the Bible, but he'd come to know Christ, very intelligent man, said, you know, I really don't understand Sunday school or Sunday morning Bible study. He says, everybody knows the stories in there except me. And he says, I hate to admit I don't know. He says, is there a place where I could get with some guys and just sort of learn some basics about the Bible? I said, absolutely. And I put together a group of 5 or 6 men, and we would meet every week, and we would go through the gospel according to John. And we would start at chapter 1, and all of us were doing it for this man. Now, one of the disappointing things was he didn't come very often. All that work for him. But it was the most meaningful small group Bible study I'd ever been in. Because all of the other guys in the group knew it wasn't about us. And we were studying things that were so basic, so elementary, that were so forgotten in most of our lives. And we went back, and to this day, I look and cherish that time. The man did come on several occasions, but it wasn't for us. It was for a weaker brother and sister. Small group Bible study, Sunday morning Bible study, is not for just the strong. In fact, often the person who is growing the least doesn't receive very much meat in one of those. But what happens as they participate, they start to grow and expand their heart and their mind. Now, it even happens on a deeper level. It's not just through small group participation. It's when we change our focus. An example is what I sense is happening in the life of our church family. This last spring, we introduced Go Love Tell, a major missions initiative at five different places in the world. We're beginning here in Birmingham, five new churches we're helping to start in Maine, Tanzania, Northeast Asia, Northeast Africa, Southeast Asia. We're making commitments for 5 years. You remember the excitement and the energy that happened this spring and how we've committed more than our goal, and already there's so many things happening in the ministry. But what's intriguing to me is what it's doing to us. Because as a church family, we're starting to look other places. We're starting to change our prayer life. We're praying now for people on the other side of the world. And one of the things that I've noticed is the attitude I see of how it's changing our hearts in one particular issue. Three of the five places we are going are in the near or are in an area impacted by the Middle East. These are areas, three of the five, where there is a heavy Muslim population, which in times past has been very resistant to the gospel. But I've had some conversations with some of our church members recently where people have said, have you read this book? Have you seen this site on the internet? Have you heard about this and you've heard about that? And what they're telling me is they're learning and hearing about the revival, the Christian revival that is occurring in the Middle East today. There is one writer, for instance, that says he's done a thorough study of it. He says over the last 1,400 years, you can only find 82 what he would call major movements of God. And a major movement of God in the Middle East, he said, was where at least 1,000 people became public followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, you think over 1,400 years, there's been only 82 events, and most of them were right around the 1,000 mark. 69 of those have occurred in the last 20 years. There is a fresh wind blowing there. More than one of you have told me about it. And then others have brought to my attention a website that tells about what's happening in Algeria. Algeria, there is a church that has, Christian church, that has 1,200 in attendance every Sunday. And over the last several years, they have baptized over 100 adults every year, and the church is growing dramatically. Now, we don't hear that in the media, and there's no reason to try to blame them. That's happening. But how are people becoming aware of it? It's because they're praying, and as they're praying, God's opening their mind. But now, here's the most important thing that's happening. The people who have brought it to my attention have told me of how it's changing their attitude toward life. They're much more hopeful. They're much more optimistic. It's changing their view of what's happening here. Why? Because their heart and eyes have been opened to what's happening in another portion of the world. It's as we see our responsibility. And our responsibility in Go Love Tell is not just about going over there and making Christians. What we're doing is basically working with Christian groups, very small groups who are already there. We're helping a discouraged church. Our tools, our gifts is about helping them grow. And what's happening? It's impacting us. And I'm confident as some of you will continue to make the Go Love Tell emphasis a prayer emphasis in your life, you will see it start to change you. Not just continue for God to do His work over there, but work among us. Now, today is sort of all over the page. Now, how do you put this together in some very practical terms? Let me Let me give you a little acronym. In each of this series, we've had something at the end that sort of sums it up, and it's on the big screen there. It's the little term HELP, and it's how we help other Christians grow. First, H, hear the promise. Now, work with me on this. Far too often when we read the Bible as Christians, we hear only the commands of God rather than the promise of God. And that means when we look at some Christian who is not growing, who is not struggling, we reach in the Bible, we get those commands, and we tell that person, here is what you need to do in order to grow, and we give them steps 1, 2, 3, 4. These are the commands. The Bible does not begin with commands. The Bible begins with promise. That's what a covenant is. God made a promise to Abraham. You will be blessed and you will be a blessing. I will be your God. It's the relationship between them. It's a promise. The Bible continues with promise after promise. He makes a promise to Moses. You know that you're going to be able to set these people free. And then Moses says, we're going to be free. God has promised. In Christ, God has made a promise to us. We are forgiven. We are filled with His Spirit. We have eternal life. There are commands in the Bible, and many of them. Do not mistake. I'm not suggesting you ignore them. But you begin with the promise rather than beginning with the commands. For if you begin with the commands, you start to see yourself, if I do all of these commands, I'm going to climb the ladder, and then I will be able to have the promise. God will then make me a promise. No, God's already made the promise. And the commands are not the heavy burdens, but they are the results of the promise. Now, when you read the Bible, and when you start to be interested in your fellow Christians who are struggling, and you know they're not growing, you may have some you work with or they're in your family, you know, and they're really struggling, when you think about them, hear the promise. These people have accepted Jesus Christ. They have received the promise of God. His power, His presence is in them. He desires them to grow in conduct and character. Read the promise first and hear it and see them through the lens of the promise. Second, encourage others. We live in a dark, harsh world. And as we try to minister to Christians, remember, they feel the heaviness sometimes even more than some of us do. And our role is not to tell them first their mistakes, but to share with them the promise so it encourages them. And then we're to love them as God loves us. Now, we know we're to love other Christians. We know that. But how do we love them? How does God love us? Well, God first made a promise to us. Then He convicted us of our sin. Then He gives us the power of His Spirit. He works through it. First of all, love them in the same way that God loves you. God works in most of our life in a very gentle way, and we're to work in the lives of struggling Christians who maybe aren't growing and aren't what they ought to be. How do we do it? We do it by loving them rather than trying to push them into something. And last, we pray for them and we pray with them. Now, I want to take a moment here. In my own spiritual journey, it is relatively recent, last 15 or 20 years, that I began to understand the importance of praying with people. For most of my ministry, I had a prayer list and I prayed daily for people in the church and in the community. It was in 1997, we started a Tuesday morning prayer group here. And to be really honest, I wasn't excited about it. One, it was really early in the morning. And second, I would much rather have gone back to my study at 6:40 and spent 40 minutes in prayer by myself. But something happened in that process. As I began praying with these Christians, some of you in this room are a part of that group, I found it began to change me. I heard people pray for things I'd never prayed for before. And I was the pastor. I heard them express things in prayer, an openness. I heard them sometimes pray prayers that theologically I wouldn't have given them a high grade on. But in my own heart, it spoke to me. And I look on that as one of the times that was a catalyst for some intense spiritual growth, praying with people, hearing them pray for me and me pray for them. Now, often when we are with colleagues at work who are outside of the will of God, what do we say to them? I'm going to be praying for you. And how do they interpret that? Yeah, you're going to be praying God gets me for what I'm doing wrong. But what if you say to them, hey, let's pray together. I need a prayer partner. Would you pray for me? Here are the three things we can pray for every day. And I need prayer. Anything you need prayer? Not where you tell them what they need prayer for. And then where you can meet together and occasionally pray. It's amazing what God will do in their life, but maybe even more amazingly, what God will do in your life. It is as we pray together, and I hope you've noticed in the book of Acts, in the early church, they prayed together frequently. On the day of Pentecost, God's people were praying together. When you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says they devoted themselves to Bible study, to teachings, what it says, to the teaching of the apostles, to prayer. And they were doing this together. That will help change you. Now, in that process, it's not just about us doing something to people. It's about us doing something with people. Some of you know the story of Megan Volga. Megan was a runner for a high school team that was from West Liberty, Ohio. Megan was in the state championship, Division III state championship in 2012, and won the 1,600-meter race. She was also qualified to run in the 3,200-meter race, but that wasn't her specialty, but she was thrilled to be crowned state champion, a junior in the 1,600-meter race. In the 3,200-meter race, she was towards the back of the pack, and she realized she was not going to place, and she looked over her shoulder, and she saw there was one runner behind her. A young lady who is Arden McMath. Arden McMath was a sophomore. She had qualified for the state finals, but she had just run out of energy and she was sort of weaving back and forth and would start to go down. And suddenly Megan turned and went back with her. And she picked her up and she walked with her until they got to the finish line, because even though she had never met Arden before, she knew that they were competitors together in the same thing, and she knew this girl would not want to have run in a state championship and not even finished the race. And so she walks with her, and as they get to the finish line, she pushes Arden over the finish line first, so that she will not be said of her, she was the last one in the race. Megan finishes last. Technically, helping someone in a race like that, you can be disqualified. Both runners can. But they didn't disqualify them. Neither one of them placed, but they were allowed to finish. It is interesting that some of you probably have read or seen Megan's story. It's on the internet. There's a video of it. It's a very powerful video. Very few people remember that Megan was a state champion. They ignore that she had won the first race. What's she known for? Helping someone else finish the race. When it comes to our story, it is very unlikely that any of us in this room will be in the next century's Faith's Hall of Fame. Very few people will know how spiritually intelligent we were. Very few people will know how deep we were. But the greatest contribution that many of us will make is helping someone else who's struggling in the journey make it across the finish line. And when we're helping them make it across the finish line, we're growing spiritually. Now, as a church and as individuals, to be a servant church is not just going around and doing nice things to one another. A servant church is where we look and see our neighbors, our colleagues at work, people that you look and you say, oh, they claim to be Christian, but I don't see much about it. And then we go wring our hands and, you know, we talk about how bad they are. But it is our responsibility to help them get to the next stage on the journey. Would you stand? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. God may have spoken to some in this room very directly today. There may be people with whom you work, people that live on the same street you do. There may be people that you have kids the same age as their kids, and you do soccer and football and basketball and cheerleading and gymnastics and dance together, and you know they claim to be Christians, but as you look at their life, you don't see much there. Are you helping them? Are you helping them to get one next step down the journey? Maybe God's given you specific people that you need to start talking with. Maybe some of them you need to start listening before you start talking. But there may be some you need to reach out this week and say, I want to join with them in prayer rather than just praying for them. There may be others this morning, you know, that God's spoken to you in your life and you want to make public your faith. You want to be a part of this church family, and we invite you to respond. There may be others who you have a lot of questions about the Christian faith. You're not sure the Exodus story is your story. You haven't been on that journey yet. If you'd like information, if you will check on the registration card or visit with a staff member or call us this week, we'd like to help you know how that can become your story. Father, may your will be done. In the name of Jesus, amen.